And now we turn in our Bibles, page 1158, if you're using the Pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, continuing our study this morning. We're picking up at verse 17 and reading through verse 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. May God bless to our hearts and our understanding his holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, so far in our study of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has shown us the many ways in which God has blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first three chapters, Paul focused on the blessings that God has given us in the heavenly realms. He reminds us of those great things that God has done for us in order to thrill our hearts. Or, as James Packer says, to raise steam like in an old steam locomotive, to get us going. Paul's goal is to motivate us to live godly lives for Christ. Well, starting in chapter 4, Paul describes for us how we should live as a result of being the recipients of the blessings of God. He calls the Christian life a walk. And the first thing he stresses about the Christian walk in chapter 4 is that we're to walk in unity. We're to walk in unity because we've been made members of one body, the church. We're to walk in unity because we share a common faith. And the ascended Lord Jesus Christ has given gifts to his church, gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that we will all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. But now, starting at verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul makes his second point about the Christian walk. Not only are Christians to walk in unity, they're to walk in purity. Now, that's hardly a popular idea today. In fact, in our day, purity is more often than not ridiculed and rejected. In all areas of life, sexual purity is laughed at and made fun of. The message of Hollywood is that sexual purity is some kind of a psychological hang-up. It's a neurosis. What Hollywood tells us is that purity spoils all the fun in life. Purity of speech is portrayed as old-fashioned and out of step with today's lifestyle. People think that if they don't sprinkle their speech with profanity, other people will think that they're goody-goodies. To use impure speech is thought of as hip. Shock jocks make careers for themselves by mouthing words full of disrespect neglect and profanity and even blasphemy. Pure thoughts. Who has pure thoughts? Who has pure eyes? Eyes which haven't turned aside to things that bring bondage to the heart. Pornography's epidemic, even in the church. And the songs that we listen to and the shows that we watch feed our minds with lustful thoughts, greedy thoughts, angry thoughts, and sometimes even murderous thoughts. But the biggest problem isn't that it's so bad out there. The big problem is that our hearts really love that impurity. Our hearts drink down iniquity like water. If it wasn't that our hearts were so corrupt, we wouldn't be drawn to that stuff. But our natural condition is that we're in rebellion against God, and that's why we crave all that evil. The age in which we live is marked by a passion for impurity. And our hearts go right along with the spirit of the age. And so these words of the Apostle Paul sound to us like a message from an alien world. Paul says that Christians are to walk in purity. Well, Paul's summons to Christian purity is going to extend beyond the end of chapter 4. So we're going to be looking at various aspects of it in the next few sermons. This morning, we're looking at what Paul gives us as the basis for Christian purity. And starting next week, we'll start looking at some of the specific commands and instructions in regard to purity. You see, the Apostle Paul knew the importance of starting with the basis for purity. If you start with the commands without the basis, you'll end up in legalism or moralism. If you don't understand why we must be pure, hearing his commands won't help you. What the Apostle Paul highlights for us this morning in these verses is the absolute diametrical difference between one who is regenerated and one who remains unregenerate. Take a look at verse 17. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as we go through this morning so you can see. This isn't just me saying this. This is what the Bible says. Verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Here's the reason for living a life of purity as a Christian. You have been changed. You've been born again. You're not now what you once were. You're someone new. You're not a Gentile anymore. Now, please understand, Paul isn't using the word Gentiles in the normal sense of someone who isn't a Jew. He's using the word Gentiles to describe people with unregenerate hearts who are living in spiritual darkness. Not all Gentiles are unregenerate. Just as not all Jews are regenerate. You can be a Gentile who's come to be born again. But then, you're really no longer a Gentile. You don't have a Gentile heart. You could be Jewish and have all the promises that God gives to his covenant people. But if you're unconverted, if you have the heart of a Gentile, what the Bible in other places calls an uncircumcised heart, well, you're in as much darkness as an unconverted Gentile. When Paul writes, you must no longer live, or the word is actually walk, as the Gentiles do, he's putting all the ways the unconverted live and walk under that banner of, this is how the Gentiles walk. You really could substitute the word unregenerate for Gentile and say the same thing. And the reason the believer is to walk in purity is because he's experienced the new birth. What does Paul say the Gentiles are like? Look at verse 17. They walk in the futility of their thinking. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. Also in 18. They are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You notice something about the words Paul uses? They're all connected with the mind and how we think. There's a certain mind which unregenerate people have. It's a Gentile mind. It's characterized by futile thinking, darkened understanding, and ignorance due to having hearts that are hard. And that in turn leads to lost sensitivity and giving themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge themselves in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. This is the mind of the unregenerate, and you can see it in the way that Gentiles normally live. And it's precisely the same thing that Paul says about the Gentiles in chapter 1 of his letter to the Romans. Except here it's in shorter form. The minds of unbelievers are so blinded by their sin that their thinking is useless. It's vain. It's futile. They refuse to acknowledge the God who created them. Why do you think it is that the theory of evolution is so popular? They reject the true God. And the result is that their hearts and minds have become even more blind to the truth that stares them into the face, right in the face. Go back to Romans 1. It says that the truth of God is revealed in the creation. The truth of God is revealed in how we were made. The truth of God is also there in the special revelation that God has given us of himself in the Bible, and that men like the Apostle Paul spoke. But the unregenerate person holds this truth in unrighteousness. His mind is unrenewed. His heart needs to be born anew. And so the reason the Christian must walk in purity and not as the Gentiles is because the Christian has come to know Christ. And notice again that Paul uses words connected with the mind and with thinking to describe the regenerate person. Look at verse 20. However, you did not come to know Christ that way. And the ESV is even closer to the Greek when it says it, that is not the way you learned Christ. Knowing, learning, they're words that speak of the mind. Look at verse 21. Paul says, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In verse 22, Paul uses the words heard and were taught. In verse 23, he speaks of being made new in the attitude of your minds. The difference between the unregenerate and those who have been born again has to do with their minds. There's the mind of the natural man. That's the mind that the unregenerate have. It's hostile towards God. It's a mind that says, I want to wear the crown myself rather than to submit to God as my Lord and ruler. And then there's the renewed mind, which belongs to those who have been born again. That's the mind which submits to God. You come to be born again through the truth which God imparts to your mind, renewing your mind. It's an error to think that the new birth is some irrational and emotional experience which precedes the impartation of truth to the mind. Now, that's not to say that there won't be emotion that accompanies being born again. It may indeed accompany it. In fact, more often than not, it does. But you come to be regenerated by God changing your mind. He gives you a renewed mind. He changes your heart. And by heart, I don't mean emotion and feeling, and by mind, cognition and intellect. The Bible says you think in your heart. And it says, love. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. You love with your mind. So the reason why we must not walk as the Gentiles walk is because we have renewed minds. The Gentile mind is unrenewed. It's a mind that's still in darkness. But if you've learned Christ, if you've come to know the truth that it is as it is in Jesus, as Paul says, well, then you've been taught with regard to your former way of life. And notice that Paul says former. It's past. What were you taught? 22. You were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to put off the old self. Now, unless you're born again, you can never do that. With the unregenerate, the old self is all there is. You should never, ever expect an unregenerate person to keep the commands of God, like these commands that Paul's going to give us in the next couple of verses that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. In his nature, the unregenerate man is opposed to those things. That doesn't mean that the unregenerate person doesn't sometimes make an effort to keep those commands. He might keep some of those commands of God because of God's restraining grace. God often puts his fear into people who are unregenerate. Not everybody becomes a bank robber. Some people say, if I do that, I'm going to get caught. It's not that they seek righteousness, but, you know, what would happen if the doors of the bank were just wide open and nobody was seeing, there are no cameras, and you could get away with it, take all the money you want? You think that money would stay in the bank? In our unregenerate hearts, we want to sin, but God restrains it. Sometimes the unregenerate might think that there's more to be gained by keeping some of those commandments than by risking not keeping them. But when the unconverted man does keep those commandments, he does so because he wants to please the desires of his fallen nature. But Paul teaches that the one who's been born again has a new nature. And Paul says, put on the new self. An unregenerate person doesn't have a new self. So notice the words that follow. The new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's a new creation. And when the Christian obeys the commands of God, it's not simply because God's restraining his old nature. God can do that, and he sometimes does do that. No, it's because as a new creature in Christ, his heart longs to please God. To be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the desire of the new man. Put off the old self and put on the new. You've been washed of your sins and made clean. So stay away from spiritual pig pens. You know what I mean by that? The things that pollute your thoughts and put into your mind things that are contrary to Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. You can't go about wearing those garments of sin. You didn't come to know Christ by doing what seemed right in your own sight, or by giving yourself over to impurity with a continual lust for more. You were taught, Paul says, to lay down your arms. You're taught about repentance. Repentance involves surrender to Jesus. It's not just being sorry for your sins, it's that, but it's more. It involves turning away from them in the strength that the Lord Jesus gives you when he makes you a new creature in Christ. That old self, which is corrupted by sinful desires, has to be put off. And the new self must be put on instead. If you've ever tried to break a bad habit, you may have learned that what almost never works is simply putting off the old habit. Unless you replace it with something good, you'll fall right back into it. Well, the new self replaces the old self. And the new self is a mind which is constantly being made new by the work of the Spirit of God in the believer. Now, some of you, no doubt, know that in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that our old self was crucified with Christ. And so the question arises, if the old self is dead, why does Paul here in Ephesians exhort us to put it off? Well, the answer is that it's precisely because it's dead that we must put it off. We could never put it off if it hadn't first been crucified with Christ. But now that we've been united to Christ and he's made us alive and he's put into us a principle of new life, the new self, well, that's precisely why we must put off the old self. It's something like this. Probably all but the very youngest who are here this morning have seen what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. There's a transformation that takes place. From the cocoon emerges a totally remade form of what was there before. The butterfly that comes out doesn't even remotely look like the caterpillar was. But what if that butterfly insisted on lugging around that old cocoon which once contained it? The thing is dead. It pertains to what the butterfly used to be. Well, what's old and dead needs to be put off, left behind. I hesitate to use such an illustration because a transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly doesn't even come close to the glory of the new birth. But I hope you get the gist of it. We have come to know Christ. We've learned Christ and have been taught in Him. Our minds have become transformed, and so have our hearts. So we must not walk in that old way of life any longer. The walk with the Gentiles walk, the ways of unregenerate men and women, is something we must put off and not carry around. We must put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The unregenerate can't put off the old self. But those who have been born of God can. Those born of God do. We must. For greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what we've read this morning is so important because we are so apt to come to your word and read the commands to purity and to think, oh, this is what I have to do. And to not realize that we could never do it apart from being transformed by you. So, Father, for those of us who've come to know Christ, who've learned Christ, who've been born again, we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that you have granted that we can actually be pure and strive towards that because you are at work in us and you have renewed us. But, Lord, this morning, for those who are hearing these words, Lord, who have hearts that have been untransformed, who have Gentile minds that think and walk in the ways of the Gentiles, Father, we pray that you will transform them. And Lord, if anything that I've said this morning makes sense to them, I pray, Father, that they would cry out to you and that you would grant them grace, Lord, to trust in the Savior and to realize that as rebels they need to lay their arms down and fall at the feet of Jesus and that He must be their ruler, their Savior and Lord. Father, we know our world is impure. And we're grieved, Lord, that we still carry around the remnants of that old self, Lord, that loves all that impurity, that drinks it down, Lord, like water. But thank you, Lord, for the new self. Thank you for the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. Give us renewed minds and help us to walk before you, Lord, not only in unity, but in purity. Through Christ we pray. Amen.